Good evening, everyone. Would you please turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges, chapter 13. Hold your place there. Please, everyone, look up here. I want to talk to you personally. This afternoon, we went on that lifeline, and we got firsthand responses from people as they traveled by. Many of them gave us hand signals of one type or another. But what it taught me graphically was that our society is in great need. The things that are permitted in this country seems to just eliminate just to be sociable with someone. I couldn't understand why some people acted so vehemently as we held up a sign. We didn't say anything to anyone. We didn't make any gestures at anyone. But some of them were very angry. Hold your place there, and I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such, turn away. You see, our country is under attack, not only from flesh and blood, but we have an ancient foe who wishes to work us woe. And he's doing everything in his power because of his hatred of mankind. Now, what is the remedy for his activities on the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ left his church here. The reason why, if you are a believer, that the Lord did not take you the moment you were saved is because he has a work for you to do. No matter how old you might be, there's still time for you to carry out what the Lord would have you to do. Do you feel it? Do you sense the change in the character of much which is called Christianity today? Does the weakness, the error, the low regard for the Word of God, does that grieve you? Do you wish for a revival? Not man's machinations in that he stirs himself up, but a real visitation from on high to help you. Now, I know that many of you have concern, deep concerns for the public testimony of the people of God. I've talked to some of you concerning revival, concerning turning our lives around. None of us should be satisfied with our progress thus far. In the scriptures, we find Paul's lament, as he says in Romans chapter 7. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Has anyone ever felt that way? Powerless to deal with your besetting sin? Powerless to be a man or woman of courage and of faith and of power concerning the Lord's work? After all, that's why he did leave you here. What is the cause of the emptiness? What is the remedy for our powerlessness? You know, God had promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. We read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. You need not turn, just listen carefully. The Lord said, "I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Furthermore, the Lord says, as recorded in Exodus 23, 27 to 30, "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and will make thine enemies to turn their backs unto thee, and will send hornets before thee, which shall drive them out. I will not drive them out all at once." In less than 1 year, lest the land become desolate. What a promise we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 24 and 25. "Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates." But you know, unfortunately, as we turn the pages of our Bible and we arrive at Judges chapter 13, we find that although there were promises made to the children of Israel that they would have one victory after another, we find that that just didn't seem to happen. There was a failure of Israel to get their complete inheritance. We see by Israel's failure that there are severe consequences in allowing the enemy to live in the land. As you probably have guessed, there's a spiritual parallel for us. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. You need to read these verses. First, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Paul adds to this precious promise idea all spiritual blessings. For we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We have promises made to us. And just like Israel did not possess their possessions, the major reason why there is weakness and inability to carry out the will of the Lord sometimes is because we don't appropriate what God has given us. Just like the children of Israel were told that no man would be able to stand before them. I venture to tell you that a man or a woman full of the Spirit will find the boldness, will find the strength to do far above what they would expect from just their own efforts. Why aren't our churches filled with people who love the Lord Jesus to that degree? Where when he gives information about losing our lives, that we are willing to do that. You see, the promises we have are not only for here, it's for eternity. The Holy Spirit places Samson in that hall of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. It reads, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms." Now, I think most of us are familiar with the story of Samson and how it ended. It's not my purpose tonight to give a history of Samson. When I was told that I had the opportunity to speak to you, immediately I thought of Samson. You see, I find in my own personal life that I seem to be closer to Samson than some of the others. I see my failures. I see the times where I don't follow hard after God. I find myself being distracted. I think this might be true of some of you, because you see, the book of Judges in total is an idea that we need to look at concerning our lives as Christians. You know, it's interesting and comforting to know that God delights in being able to praise us for something. You would not have thought that Samson would find, or Samson's name would be found in such a hallowed place as Hebrews chapter 11. But he's there. And it's comforting to know that the delight God has in being able to praise, to give praise. You see, the wood and the hay and the stubble of our lives will be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. As a Christian, we're going to bring our efforts, the things that we have done before him, and he's going to judge them. And the wood and the hay and the stubble will be burnt off. And all that will be left of our lives will be the gold and silver and precious stones. And for that, he can praise us. So it's comforting to know that although we try as hard as we can to be faithful to our Savior, he is faithful to us, and he will present us faultless. We learned from the life of Samson that when he acted under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he was irresistible. You all know the story. No matter what they tried to do him in his early days, they were not successful. He had strength, not only physical strength, that was the sign. But his weakness, as some of us, lie in his inability to curb his carnal appetites. Now, this portion that we're going to look at is the final cycle, and there's a downward spiral that we find in the book of Judges. So let us now turn to, or I guess you're there already, far ahead of me, Judges chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 1. And it's my aim that we look through this chapter and we see if we can glean some things that would encourage our hearts tonight, to give us some insight into how God's grace might be applied to our lives as well. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. What a place to start. The children of Israel did evil again. That's what we see in the book of Judges. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, chapter 3. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, chapter 4. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, chapter 10. Over and over again, there was this evil before the Lord. But there was a cycle. It seems as though the children did evil in the sight of the Lord was the beginning of a new cycle. The cycle went something like this. First, there was corruption. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. After that, there was captivity. It found that they found themselves slaves to those that were still in the land. Then we had the Lord's chastisement. And then the Lord would raise up a champion, a judge, and he would deliver them. And then there would be a calm in the land, sometimes 20 years, 30 years, whatever the time frame was. But then before you know it, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. You ever feel that way? That before you know it, you're back where you started in terms of your relationship with the Lord? What happened? Sin happened. We've sung, tonight we're singing about sin. Sin is the worst enemy of mankind. Destroys the relationship. Not destroys, it hampers the relationship with the Lord God. If you are a born again believer, believe me, your relationship, that is, as a son, a child, a daughter of God, will not change. But your interaction with God is going to change concerning sin, because he must punish it. He punishes it in the life of the believer as well as the life of the unbeliever. He's no respecter of persons concerning sin. Sin in your life is just as ugly and awful as the sin in the worst sinner you can imagine. And I think the issue sometimes is that we look at sin as though it had degrees. Little sins. Sins that don't matter. It's not that bad. But we're concerned with a holy God. The scripture tells us that there is no shadow of turning with him, that he is altogether holy. And so what we might consider a small sin is not a small sin to God. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. If you trace the history of Israel through the book of Judges, you'll find that there was an increasing number of years spent in discipline under the aliens in that land. It could be 8 years and then it was 20 years, and it was 18 years. And now, finally, at the end, when they would not listen. And the same thing happens in our lives. If you refuse the chastisement of the Lord, it will get stronger and stronger. Why? He's not vindictive. He loves you. He's trying to get you back. That's what happened to Israel. He has told Israel, I will not let you go. And the same thing is true of us. Once you are saved, he will not let you go. And he will not let you continue in sin without his chastisement. Because the scripture tells us, those he loves, he chastises. When difficulties come into our lives, sometimes it's chastisement. Sometimes it's testing. What I find interesting here about this portion of Scripture is that the Scripture says that he put them in the hands of the Philistine for 40 years. He had men that he had used, even Deborah, who wasn't a man, incidentally, to judge Israel, bring them back. But here we have a situation where this 40-year period, there was no one there that he could raise up. As we go on with the story, you'll see. 40 usually is a time of testing in the scriptures. But 40 years is a long, long time. Imagine a young Israelite, 10 years old. The Philistines are in the land. They're being oppressed. You know, at one time they were oppressed so much that they couldn't have weapons at all. They had to go to the Philistines to have their farm utensils sharpened. That's the kind of oppression and hold down that the Philistines had over the children of Israel. Imagine this young boy, 10 years old. He's going to be a 50-year-old man before that yoke is taken off the neck. It gives you some sense of your whole life. Now, in the scripture, the Philistines is a good picture of our inner life, our self-life. Who wishes to dominate the spirit in you. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. You know, there's a few indications in the scripture of an angelic being coming and bringing forth word that there was going to be a child and told this to a woman who was barren. You can imagine the joy in her heart. Unfortunately for me, she's not named. But we'll see just how wonderful this woman is. Verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. A Nazarite. In Numbers chapter 6, we get an indication of what a Nazarite is. And there are three basic things that I understand. A Nazarite was to be concerned about his appetite. not something necessarily that's bad, but for that Nazarite, that one who was consecrated to God, others could, he could not. Because of his devotion to God, he had to be concerned about his appetite. That was the fact that he could not have anything from the vine, from the seed to the skin. Secondly, he had to be concerned about his appearance. That long hair that he had to maintain, he could not have his hair cut for the length of time that he had given this vow to the Lord, whether it be 30 days or 100 days or what have you. But in the case of Samson, he was to be a Nazarite till the day he died. And thirdly, the Nazarite had to be concerned about his acquaintances. It speaks of the dead. Now, what applications can we make for ourselves here? First of all, as far as the wine is concerned, wine generally indicates joy, the joy, the natural joy of a human being and so forth, festivities and all. Not that it was bad in itself, but the Nazarite could not indulge in the grape because his joy was from elsewhere. His joy was of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we are not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. And make no mistake, if you are a Christian, you are a consecrated person. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. He owns you, and he wants you for himself. And so, being consecrated, your joy should be in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't drink wine or not drink wine. That's not the issue here for me, speaking to you tonight. The issue is, where do you find your joy? You could find joy on the golf course, or you could basketball court, or whatever. But you see, if you want to be dedicated and consecrated to the Lord, your first joy must be in the Lord. Others can. You cannot. Concerning his hair, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. There we read, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him or shame? Why would a Nazarite have shame attached to his involvement? Because not only is his joy in the Lord, but he is willing to accept shame for his Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ accepted shame for us. And the last one concerning the Nazarite was death. The Nazarite was not to touch anything dead. That might speak to his separation from the world. In verse 6, we read that the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very terrible, but I asked him not where he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God who thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." That verse speaks volumes to me. Manoah entreated the Lord. Now, some of you are parents. Do you entreat the Lord concerning your children? Do you cry out to the Lord that, as this man did, that he would be taught of the Lord concerning the raising of your children? You see, the world is more concerned about the education of the child, or how of the job of the child, or whether he gets along in the world, or whether they marry well. But the primary aim of a Christian mother and father is to bring up that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's most important. And that's what Manoah entreated the Lord. "Oh my Lord, teach us what we should do unto the child that shall be born." You see, the child wasn't born yet, but he had faith and believed in that promise. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man that hath appeared to me has come unto me the other day." She went to her husband. She did not handle that situation by herself. They came together. You see, because as we read in verse 11, Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man, and he asked the man who he was. The man admitted. Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass, how we shall order the child and how we shall do unto him." That's a very interesting passage here. The whole idea of ordering the child is a legal idea. How shall we order the child? That set it in place. In other words, he's getting more detail on how he is to raise this child. Now, the do in verse 12 is different from the do that we find earlier on. This do in 12 has to do with labor. In other words, not only is he trying to find out what the child is going to do, he wants to know, what are the steps that I have to take in order to bring about what God wants for this child? It's the purpose of life that Manoah is most interested in about his child. Now, there's a repeat in 13 and 14 of the instruction from the angel. And in 15 we read, "Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, although thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. For if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, you must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was the angel of the Lord." Here he wants to make sacrifice, detain him, feed him, be hospitable to him. Many believe that this is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what we need. If we are going to be in this world, perilous times, we need a visitation from the Lord Jesus. We need him so intimately involved in our lives that we hear his voice, we know his voice, we follow his instructions, we love him. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor. The angel of the Lord asked him, said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret or wonderful? You see, we know of the doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an intimacy that we can have, and yet it is not a total understanding of the Lord Jesus. We know of his character. We know of his doings. But the essence of him is past our understanding because he is very God. So Manoah took a kid, verse 19, with a meal offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell with their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife, and Manoah then knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Now here we get the insight of the woman, which is marvelous here. Listen to this. But his wife said to him, verse 22. Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received the burnt offering and meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor as at this time have told us such things as these. Intuitively, she knew that in fact was God, and he meant them well. She believed that she was going to have this son. Verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew. Here we have progress. And the Lord blessed him. Isn't that what you want for your children? And those of you who have no children, or your children are old and gone, pick a child, any child. Invest your prayers in that one. You're still here. Why not? Pick a child. Pray every day for that child. Look after that child. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. Here we have the beginning of power in the life of Samson. When we look back at this whole thing, what we see is that Samson was born into a privileged family, in a sense. He had both parents. His father, Manoah, must have been a man of some spiritual understanding, as well as his mother. No doubt at growing up, they would relate to him what happened and the promise that was on his life, as he had to understand why he couldn't have jelly or grapes, why his hair was so long. Maybe the kids were teasing him about his long hair. That's where how he was raised. He was raised with privilege. Many of your children, many of us, have been raised in Christian families. And that's a blessing. And then, later, as he became older, what happened? It says he grew, but it also says that the Lord blessed him. There was visible things that he could know that the hand of the Lord was on him. And then, in verse 25, it says that the Lord began to thrust him out, began to impel him, to push him, to cause him to be spirit activated in his local area there, amongst the tribe of Dan. Read chapter 14, verse 1. You ready? Here's Samson is an older person. We read in chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Terrible. That was one of the problems that the children of Israel had with the Philistines in the first place. They were in the land they shouldn't have been. And they were intermingling with them. They were marrying them. And the influence of these Philistines caused them to run after Baal and Ashtaroth and turn their back on their God. Now, what does that teach us? It teaches us that a Christian home, a religious home, a home where the parents both know the Lord, that they entreat the Lord concerning the raising of their children, it does not guarantee that that life will be spent for God. There's no guarantee about that. He's a grown man and he looked elsewhere. That should keep us alert always. Scripture is very clear when it tells us that if you think you're standing strong, beware. None of us are above most things, right circumstances. Now, what is the big issue here tonight? What do we take away? Why are we weak? Why don't we have the influence in our neighborhoods? Why are our churches, this church is doing well, we might say. But just like Stephen sang of the church of Laodicea, we think that we are doing fine. And we don't know that we're wretched and miserable and naked. You see, we all have the need because, believe me, brothers and sisters, there is sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And I would suggest to us all, we have a prayer meeting coming up Wednesday. Be ready. I might get in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. Enough with the prayer list like a Chinese menu. Why aren't we on our faces before God? Why aren't we crying out to God like Daniel does in chapter 9 when he says, "We have sinned"? When he's asking for God to do something. We need that. Now, maybe it's not fashionable to have the floor wet with the tears of saints in this day. But in past days, that's exactly what happened. We're on our knees praying out to God for power, for influence. Amongst us, around us, our neighbors, our friends. Quickly, before I really go over. I understand that an evangelist and preacher of another time, a Jonathan Edwards, was involved in a revival. And the Spirit of God so moved in that neighborhood that people were being saved by the hundreds, that people were closing up stores that sold liquor because people weren't buying it because they were so convinced and the Lord had rained down on these people They had had a visitation from the Lord. We don't want to do church, do we? Don't we want to be involved in the Lord's work and what he's doing and having him intimately involved in our lives? We don't want to just go on spinning our wheels, do we? Wednesday. We'll know. We'll know from the kinds of prayers that are prayed. Now I've gone over. Let me stop here. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, who is equipped to handle thy word, which of us, without the Holy Spirit, can impart anything to anyone else? And so, Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus might make himself real and close to us, and that by his Spirit we might learn what we ought to do, that by his Spirit we might have a spirit of repentance, that we might cry out for mercy, that we might cry out, because there's certainly Philistines in the land. There is sin in the camp, and we need thy precious presence. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity to share from the heart these issues, and we trust, Father, that you might make it good. You might make it stick. You might get all the glory. We do pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.